This is Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to hearing, reading, pondering, and proclaiming the powerful word of our gracious giver God. It is underwritten by Lutheran Heritage Foundation. You can find them online at lhfmissions.org. I am Reverend Michael Meyer, filling in for today for Reverend Will Whedon. As we open up our hearts and minds to today's study in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. So we're looking at this book is the first day looking at 2 Corinthians. And joining us for the exploration is Pastor Curtis Dieterding from Zion Lutheran Church in Fort Myers, Florida. Welcome, Pastor.
Well, thank you. And good morning to all of you there. And we look forward to the time that we share together here in God's Word today.
Yeah, wonderful. Tell us just a little bit about Zion Lutheran Church in Fort Myers, Florida. I know this has got to be a pretty decent time of year to visit, and I imagine you have some that stay for longer than just a couple of weeks.
Right, yes. We are one of the churches of the snowbirds that come down from up north, including the St. Louis area. In fact, I'll be having lunch with a couple from St. Louis here in just a little while. But we just absolutely explode in numbers as far as the people that come to attend and worship because of the fact Fort Myers itself is one of the United States' premier retirement communities, and we get a lot of retirees, especially from the upper Midwest and even from the upper Northeast, mostly. But, we actually triple in our attendance in church.
Wow.
During the winter months. So, you know, from January through March is generally the biggest group. There's another group that is added to that group at the beginning of March, generally, and those are our baseballers. Those are the people that come down for spring training. And then in April, they all take off. A lot of those folks will just leave. But we have our six-monthers also who stay all the way till the beginning of May. So that's how that works.
Wonderful.
Yep.
We want to remind you, dear listeners, that you can join us in this exploration of God's Word. You can send an email to us in studio. Send those email questions or comments to kfuo@kfuo.org. You can reach us also if you'd like to call us locally in the St. Louis area. It's 314-821-0850. And toll-free in North America, the number is 1-800-730-2727. Pastor, would you like to, before we kind of delve into the text here, would you like to open up our time here with prayer?
Absolutely. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, we come before your word this day, and we know that that word also comes to us. It comes to us in our hearts, in our minds, and we pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would help us to continue to walk with you through this word and to grow in the grace that you have given to us in our Savior Jesus Christ. We learned today that the apostles suffered many things along with all of those who would spread the word that Jesus Christ is Savior and Lord of all. It was especially annoying, the resurrection of the dead message, and we continue to preach that loud and clear to this day and praise you that your Spirit continues to help us to have joy and be able to continue to share that wonderful news with all who are around us. May we be encouraged to do just that again as we approach your word. In the name of Jesus, who is the resurrection and the life, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you very much. Now, we're just beginning our look here at 2 Corinthians, and I imagine there's a few differences between 1 and 2 Corinthians that we might want to, highlight or talk about, or maybe some authorship issues that we want to discuss. Do you have any insight for us regarding the whole book of 2 Corinthians before we get started?
I can do a few things. I know that the mood, the flavor of the first letter in comparison to the second, the first one comes down pretty hard on the folks. There was a lot of division. There was a lot of trouble that had been brought to Paul's attention. And, of course, he helps them to walk a different path than what they were walking. Through some of his words, and it was a little bit more on the law side there, whereas in the second one, he's commending them He's doing more of a gospel approach, you know, with the whole idea of, you know, sharing the light of the gospel and the treasures and jars of clay, ministry of reconciliation, those kinds of things we find in the second letter. As far as authorship, I have not looked into that in a long time. I do know that we have always seen that the author, the primary author of these two letters, is Paul.
Yeah, and I don't think there's been much disagreement in historians and exegetes concerning that. There has been some conversation on whether or not this was one letter in and of itself, or it was kind of the putting together of several letters. But I think the reasons that some exegetes try and separate these out into different letters is just maybe differences in style or shifts in style, which really I find pretty common even in preachers as they preach a single sermon. They might even shift halfway through, and it might seem like a pretty marked shift, but really they're just addressing a different topic and they're moving in a different direction.
Well, even in our law gospel preaching, I mean, there is a style of presenting the law and a way and an approach that's going to definitely be varied from that of sharing the gospel. And, it's almost night and day, actually, in the way in which it's delivered. So you're absolutely right. And depending upon the text, even, preachers will have a whole different flow or style of delivering that word than in other texts that he would be using.
Yeah, I agree. So I guess some additional information, some of the notes that I wrote down, that this was probably written around 55 AD during Paul's third missionary journey. And I think there's some pretty good evidence that Paul may have been in Ephesus or around Ephesus during this time. So what's your thoughts on that?
Yeah, well, as far as the historical background, I'm not as familiar as I'd want to be today, but mm-hmm. I do know somewhat that the purpose or the flow of this letter, like I said, was the presentation more of the gospel. But what I really like about how he presents that is that he really expresses that all that is done according to gospel has been done through the work of God. You know, he really places God as the one who has caused all of these things through the work of his Spirit among his people there in Corinth, and especially even among even within Paul's work himself. I mean, he admits that over and over. I really like that about this letter as well. I mean, there's absolutely no law theme in here, because there are. He's still addressing some issues, but the gospel theme really reigns throughout, and especially in the area of reconciliation. I was kind of hoping my day would land on that one, because I really enjoy talking about that. That's something that obviously is the very purpose, the very reason for why God sent his son Jesus into this world for us.
Amen. Well, let's look at the text in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know this is just an introduction. It's just a greeting, simple two verses. But I went ahead and stopped here because I want to give you the opportunity to address some of these things that are already starting to make an appearance, some of these words and phrases.
Okay. Yeah. Well, first of all, I mean, you know, you'll find Paul introducing himself in letters as an apostle of Christ Jesus. And again, see, he's saying that wasn't by his own doing, but it's by the will of God. It's God's work. And he stresses the fact of his apostleship because, you know, he wasn't called as the rest of the apostles in the fleshy person of Jesus Christ, but through Christ's voice in an experience on a road to Damascus. And so, you know, his apostleship, because of the fact everybody knew him as a persecutor of the church, is very important that people recognize, I'm not just speaking on my own. I'm speaking because God has sent me to do this very task. And Timothy, of course, he meets him on his second missionary journey. and Timothy becomes a partner with him in walking and going with him from place to place into the church of God that is at Corinth. And what I like is it's not just the church there in that place, but all who are in the whole of the area there too, Achaia. So it's just, and then of course, you know, his typical way of reassuring us that God is a God of grace and a God of peace, and he shows us all that through the Lord Jesus Christ is very important for him also in the address of the letter as well.
Yeah, and thanks for pointing out that this was not just a letter intended for the Corinthians, but the entire Christian church in that whole region of southern Greece. So Corinth wasn't that far from Athens, at least in today's terms. So thanks for bringing that in. And almost, we have this understanding that that the whole church, the whole letter was going to be read in front of the whole church and just kind of passed around from one house church to another church to another church to another. It wasn't going to be in just one spot and stop there.
Right. You know, and I've had the privilege actually to have actually been in the ruins, anyway, of ancient Corinth. And the thing I remember that stood out to me the most was the Bema, was this stage that was out in near the marketplace. And you could really envision, the philosophers standing up there and spouting off their wisdom, the very people that Paul would address and talk about concerning the Corinthians. And then he himself, this would probably be a stage for him as well, for him to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I just remember that it was pretty stark. I mean, it was all of a sudden, you know, you're walking down the main street of Corinth, and, you know, you can see, almost envision from the rubble that was still there, the ruins that were still there, that, you know, what the marketplace must have looked like, and then there's this large stage. So for people to be able to express what they believe concerning the world and life and the universe, that's the kind of city Corinth was. You know, I mean, it was a city where people from all around the world would come, and it was an international city, you know. And so that, I just wanted to point that out, because that's part of what Paul's mission work was there. That was part of his ministry, is the preaching of the gospel there in the public square.
Yeah, thank you. Let's continue on. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. We have kind of the juxtaposition here of comfort and suffering, and Paul kind of introduces some of these topics that I know he's going to go into further in depth later in the book. But right here, we get the introduction of these. So what direction would you like us to go at this point?
Well, these passages, and I'm sure you probably have used these as well, are popular passages that we use when someone has been called home by God. I used to use these very verses right here, what you just read, as verses that prepares the hearts and the minds of those that are mourning over the loss of their loved one with me prior to actually stepping into the celebration of life worship service that we have for that, you know, for the life that God had given to this person, but more so for the life that we now continue to live. And no matter how much we suffer, even if we suffer death itself, you know, we are assured of a comfort that even goes beyond this life. So I know that we've used it that way, but here Paul is using it in the context of literally, I mean, suffering in the sense of sharing the gospel. You know, I don't know how many people really think about how challenging that would have been in that day. I mean, he's bringing an entire new message to people that had never even heard of Jesus Christ, let alone ever hearing of the Jewish God. You know, I know there were Jews among all the peoples in a lot of different cities, but that doesn't mean everybody was familiar totally with their religion and what they believed. And so I believe, you know, Paul had a very different challenge, and the apostles back then had a very different challenge than we do, in that there were just, I mean, this was fresh to a lot of people's ears. Very many people just hearing it for the very first time. So they knew what it was like to suffer, you know, humiliation, people that were totally against him, especially the Jewish folks that believed he was just blasphemous and preaching a whole other religion and a whole other teaching, that wanted, you know, to squelch that message. So, yeah, that's and they needed that, too, because, you know, I'm sure that they were being harassed about their faith and what they believed. You know, a lot of them just coming out of a lifestyle that was very different than what it means to live for Christ. And they didn't have all the New Testament books we have. They didn't have all the letters of Paul. So they were just now growing. You know, they were a sprout, and they were just starting to grow.
Yeah, yeah. And it was a unique and kind of suffering that the church was enduring at that point, particularly Paul and Asia. And he's going to talk a little bit more about that. But again, you know, we shouldn't, I think, discount the suffering that the church is exposed to today, and that so many of us seek to avoid in confessing the faith. So take, for example, you know, simply, you know, the embarrassment of talking about these things with our family members at Thanksgiving dinner or Christmas, that there's kind of a, you know, there's an inherent challenge there for us as well today, because we don't want to suffer those embarrassments. Or as a church body, we might think, well, what would this mean for our tax status here in the United States to speak boldly on this or that issue? So, I mean, there may be a day coming where the kind of sufferings that that Paul experienced in Asia and that the Corinthians were experiencing there, that they might visit us again here soon too.
Right. Yes. Well, you know, there was a movie years ago called The Ride. It was a Billy Graham movie, actually, and I remember they actually, you know, hit this topic of, okay, if God's loving and caring and He watches over us, why does He allow us to suffer? And that movie really hits that. And I like the part where the child that this cowboy, this wrangler, this rodeo guy, he is with this young boy at the hospital, and he finds out that this young man has cancer. And he was already totally against really God and believing in religion and all of that. And he was asking this kid, see, there you go. This is what I was telling you, you know. Where's your God now? You know, it's kind of cruel, but, you know, he finally, the movie finally gets it around to help him understand that even in our sickness and our affliction and our trials, God still remains with us. It's not God that has created and caused those things, but God is still faithful about staying with us and assuring us that there is better coming, that no matter what happens in this world, it cannot separate us from Him and His love for us in Jesus Christ.
Yeah, that's very, very important. I work in disaster response for the Synod, and so we kind of have opportunities every once in a while to share with individuals and to kind of experience and witness what it is that they are suffering through. And not in that case, it's not for the sake of the gospel, but it's because of some kind of natural disaster that's befallen them. But there is a certain comfort in knowing that somebody who's providing care for you might have gone through something similar. And I get this from Paul here when we talk about that, of course, God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those in you who are in affliction. And so there's kind of a mutual consolation of the brethren here that the experience of this suffering actually allows us to provide and give comfort to others, because we know that this kind of suffering strips away all of our idols. It strips away all those things that we want to put our trust and faith in, to say, you know, we were really pretty comfortable with our house, we're pretty comfortable with our job, with all of these other things. Well, and then of course suffering comes and it takes those things away, and what's left is Jesus. And so we so all of these things work to point us to Jesus, to see him there active in the midst of suffering, regardless of what kind of suffering it is.
Well, yeah, and then all of you that are in this disaster team, this response team, you're given an opportunity in the face of suffering and affliction to show the love and the care of God, even in the midst of that, in the midst of our trials. And that speaks a powerful message to those who are wondering, why would you even care about someone you don't know, like me?
Yeah, that's something that we talk about regularly at some of our trainings, and we always have individuals that kind of, you know, say, "Well, what could I possibly say to somebody who has gone through something? You know, what words of Scripture should I use?" And we always go back to those things. Well, what is it that's brought you comfort in those times?
There you go.
That when you lost a family member or something like that, that somebody spoke to you, or a scripture verse, your confirmation verse, and you can simply talk to them and say, look, this is something that helped me in a time. It's not the same the same experience that you're having right now, but it certainly brought me a lot of comfort, and I hope and pray that it would bring you comfort as well. Well, let's continue on, unless there's something else that you'd like to share for these last several verses.
No, we can go ahead and move on.
Okay. Verse 8. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope, that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. And let's just kind of maybe work into this gently, and we'll take a break and we'll come back and visit this. But let's maybe look at this real quick.
I think there's one statement I'd like to make about what you just read that maybe we can think about as we're breaking here, and that is, you know, despair and affliction and trials in our lives, it actually causes one really to trust more completely in God, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
I think that's something we really need to think about. I mean, at what times do we tend to turn to our Lord more often in our lives than others? And those are the times when we're facing those trials, facing those hardships in our life, because they're out of our control. They're out of our ability to do something about it. And so, all of a sudden, we find that our trust in God is increasing, because now we're actually connecting with Him more. Usually, when things are going rough and hard and difficult in our lives, rather than the times that are good. I'm not saying that we don't ever praise God for the good times either, but it surely does add to trusting in God even more, especially when things are out of our control.
Yeah, thank you. We'll revisit this when we come back from the break. We're studying 2 Corinthians chapter 1 on Thy Strong Word on Worldwide KFUO. We'll return after this short break.
This is Jedi John Lukumsky.
And Jedi Matt Clark.
Bring your droids for 30 minutes of intensive Bible study.
And Jedi training.
On Wrestling with the Basics.
Saturday mornings at 9:05 on KFUO AM 850.
Or on demand at KFUOAM.org.
Whoa.
May the Force be with you.
And also with you.
Saturday mornings at 9 on KFUO, the messenger of good news.
You listen to Worldwide KFUO often. You try not to miss your favorite program because you benefit from the gospel message proclaimed. But have you shared KFUO with your friends and family? It's easy to do. Just like us on Facebook at facebook.com/KFUO radio and share us. You can email your friends or family an audio link of one of your favorite programs and let them hear for themselves. Share KFUO and help spread the gospel to the world. That's the good news in the messenger of good news. Worldwide, KFUO.
These are the voices of young Lutherans in Mexico City, children who are excited to learn more about their Savior, Jesus. But they need our help because good Lutheran books for kids in the Spanish language are in short supply in Mexico. To learn how you can help tell Spanish-speaking kids everywhere about Jesus in a language they can understand, go to the Lutheran Heritage Foundation website at lhfmissions.org/Juan316.
Welcome back to Thy Strong Word. Our guest is Pastor Curtis Dieterding from Zion Lutheran Church in Fort Myers, Florida. We're studying 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And a reminder that you can join us on the phone lines. This is a call-in program. In St. Louis, the numbers to call are 314-821-0850. And around North America, the toll-free number is 1-800-730-2727. Now, before the break, we read and just you briefly spoke about verses 8 through 11. And so let's kind of take up our conversation here again. You were talking about really the good that can be found in suffering. And I thought that there was kind of a fascinating look at this, that even in the midst of suffering, good can come of it, and joy can be found.
Right, and you know, there's different takes on affliction and suffering. In some cases, I mean, when you look in the scriptures, sometimes suffering is the result, the direct result of sin. We see in some cases, you know, the body is attacked by things outside of itself. Like today, you know, a lot of different viruses and sicknesses and illnesses that we have no control over that cause physical affliction and suffering. And we know that from God's word, all of this is the result of sin. But to sit there and, you know, some people like to sit there and point out certain sins that have been punished by certain ailments or physical disabilities or mental suffering or whatever it is that they're going through. Whatever the case is that in the long run, if we truly know that God is still there with us in spite of these afflictions that we have, that we can learn from them, for one thing, and learn more about the fact that we need him in our lives as far as his touch and his promises being fulfilled. And nothing, again, like I said before, would be able to stop us in that relationship from God. No suffering, no affliction, no, not even death itself. God assures us that he is going to stay with us to the very end. And not only that, as he walks us through the valley of the shadow of death, he will walk us to a life eternal with him.
Yeah, and what's more, we can kind of go back to this, to the verses we read earlier, even in verse 5, that we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings. So there's a recognition that all of our sufferings are such that Christ has, in fact, suffered not just with them, but he has also suffered greater sufferings on our behalf And so what's going to lead into the boast then for Paul as we finish out the chapter, the boast then is not in us or in our sufferings, but in the suffering of Christ, who in fact has won the greatest good for us. As I was reading through this and studying and preparing for the our time here today, one of our hymns from the LSB kind of kept coming into my mind, and that was, "Why should cross and trial grieve me?" And I couldn't get this out of my head, and so I wanted to share it here with all of the listeners, particularly the second verse. When life's troubles rise to meet me, though their weight may be great, they will not defeat me. God, my loving Savior, sends them. He who knows all my woes knows how best to end them. That He is not just walking with us, not just experiencing them with us, but He is already planning to bring us from this suffering and to relieve us from this suffering. Your thoughts?
Well, yeah, just kind of, you know, just focusing back to the cross, where the greatest suffering for mankind occurred. One who's totally and completely innocent of all crime, of all sin, willingly allows himself, one who doesn't, who could have stopped it at any time, allows himself to fulfill the will of his Heavenly Father by suffering a tremendous pain and trial upon a cross. And it's interesting, because when you mentioned that, I was looking at verse 11 that we just read. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessings granted us through the prayers of many. That's where our power is during a time of affliction. That's where the power is that we lift it up to God and ask that His power be. Look what Christ did on the cross. I mean, these are petitions lifted up to the Heavenly Father. All the things that He was saying, you know, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. Why have You forsaken me?" All of these are petitions. "Into Your hands I commit my spirit." This is where we need to be too, in our suffering, in our trial, in our dying. He is always turning to God to deliver us ultimately. Because the verse right before that says, "He delivered us from such a deadly peril. He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope, and He will deliver us again." And that's our prayer, really. That we know, and especially during this Lenten season and Ash Wednesday today, I mean, what a wonderful prayer. I mean, that's where our hope is. That's where our trust is. And that's what affliction does. It causes us to increase in our trust and in our hope for all that God promises in Christ Jesus.
Yeah, and not just prayers for ourselves, but prayers for others, because they're praying for us, lifting us up in that prayer, and really the comfort that brings to those that know that in the midst of their suffering, others are praying on their behalf and for them. I mean, that brings a lot of comfort and gives strength to those who are in situations like that.
Exactly.
All right, let's continue on. Verse 12, "For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so toward you. For we are not writing to you anything other than what you read and acknowledge, and I hope you will fully acknowledge, just as you did partially acknowledge us, that on the day of our Lord Jesus you will boast of us as we will boast of you." So there's a boast here, but the boast is found where, Pastor?
Well, we can see that the boasting is all in what God has done, and that's why, you know, at the very beginning of this program, when you were asking, kind of give a background of what's going on here, one of the things we need to remember is that what Paul does so efficiently all the way through here, and it's always, and of course it's Holy Spirit driven, we understand that, is that the focus is always on that this is all God's doing. And so when we boast about the blessings that we see within each other, as the Corinthians did and as Paul does, that boast is all in what God has done for us in Christ Jesus.
Yeah, and the testimony of our conscience. And what's the simplicity, though, that Paul is talking about here? Isn't the world a complex beast? So what's the simplicity that Paul is referencing here, not just for himself as a minister of the gospel, but for the church?
Well, that really, I mean, God in our lives truly is not complicated. It's something that is very simple, and once we have been transformed by the work of the Holy Spirit and God's work within our lives, there is a way in which we... Well, I'll put it this way. The sermon that I have delivered for Ash Wednesday, I was talking about walking with the Lord. And when we walk with the Lord with godly sincerity and not by earthly wisdom, but we walk by the grace of God, as it's saying here, then we're in sync with where His will is for us in our lives. Those who are living in the world, you know, you say, well, this world's rather complicated. It's complicated because of the sin and the chaos that we see is because of the sinfulness of this world. There is a simplicity in the thinking that, you know, with God with you, I mean, how can you lose? Because God is there to always give you the strength that you need, bring you the comfort, bring you the peace that we so long for.
Yeah, and I'm gonna change topics just a little bit here. When I've studied the epistles, particularly of Paul, and we start looking at the first chapter of each one of his epistles, we kind of see him almost introducing topics and themes that he's going to be addressing later on, maybe in fuller depth or just again. And we've got some that we've already had shown up with the suffering and comfort and those things that we know that he's going to be bringing up again later in the book, and then talking about joy and cheerful giving and those kind of things. But then also maybe there's this this understanding. We've already read the whole book before. We're familiar with it, and we know that he's going to talk about the false teachers in the church and some of those other divisions, and of course how he is set apart from those, simply not because of any strength in and of himself, but because he's writing nothing new, anything than what they've already read and acknowledged. And then I think there's maybe this understanding of the boast then, not found in the teacher, not found in maybe what some of these false teachers might have been boasting in, literally something other than Jesus. Do you get that feel that he's trying to maybe set himself up to talk about some of these other issues more in depth here?
Yeah, I think that you know, they would understand something, the Corinthians, about what it means to be boastful, and what they would be boasting in. You know, what they would, you know, when we think of the word boast, I mean, we're thinking about the word of speaking highly of or lifting something up, lifting someone up, so we can actually be boasting in the sense of it being, you know, attracting people's attention to ourselves. And that's where we are without Christ. That's where we are without God. But if we're boasting in each other on the basis of the faith that we have in God, you know, I would boast in you, Brother Michael, that you are in faith with Christ Jesus, and that God is your Lord. He's, and you know and you believe in Him as your Creator and your Redeemer and one who now helps you to live from day to day through the power of His Spirit. Those are the kinds of things I boast about you as a brother. And I don't even, you and I didn't even have to have a conversation beforehand to know that these are the things that matter to us. These are the things mm-hmm. that are foundational for us that we already know about one another. And so if I boast in you and boast in what you're doing as far as the radio work that you're doing and you as a pastor of a church or congregation, I'm boasting in all that God has blessed that church with, has blessed you with, in the work that he's done through the power of Christ and in the work of the Holy Spirit that's ongoing.
Amen. Let's continue on, verse 15. Because I was sure of this, I wanted to come to you first, so that you might have a second experience of grace. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia, and have you send me on my way to Judea? Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. So let's take a little pause here. Because Paul is certain of this, meaning Jesus, right? That which he boasts in. He wanted to go to them, right? But he was hampered in some way. He didn't actually go to them, not yet, right?
Yeah, and it's kind of interesting what he says about his coming again. You know, if he came again and you'd have a second experience of grace, you might get it this time. I don't know if that's exactly what he's saying there. But another thing, when I read this, do I make plans according to the flesh? Again, that's, we're looking back, and he's always pointing at the fact that even what he says to them, what he brings to them, is from God. It's not from him. I'm not doing this in a way where I'm ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time. We call that today speaking out of both sides of our mouth,
mm-hmm.
Being faithful to God and to his word. And we've heard this before, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Okay? Jesus Christ even says that in his teaching as well. And what he's basically saying is to speak the truth, and that's what he's coming to bring, is to bring the truth of what God has for them. And it's interesting because he's bringing in this desire of wanting to come, but he wants to make sure that they understand that when he speaks and when he comes, it is that which comes from God and not him. So he boasts always in the Lord.
Yeah, and I wonder if this second experience of grace, as we, you kind of jokingly referenced it at the onset, I wonder if it also is a recognition that his first letter addressing the divisions was a little harsh, or at least it was it focused more on the law side of things, although there's plenty of gospel in it. But then there's also a couple of letters historians agree that there were a couple of extra letters that Paul wrote to the Corinthians that are lost to us,
mm-hmm.
right? And one in particular, there's a reference to kind of this really hard letter that Paul had to write to them, and this a really difficult one because he was dealing with some very difficult issues in the church in Corinth, and recognizing that for those who are struggling with the law, who are struggling with their sin and division and all these things, that the preaching of the gospel is what they need, and they need it. I had a district president one time who I was conversing with. I don't remember the exact circumstances, but he was encouraging, and I still remember what he said as far as going through the situation was, to let the gospel prevail, right? To be not heavy-handed with it, but let that have the greater weight and take up the greater amount of time with this understanding of the gospel.
Yeah, that's a very good point. I mean, if we're going to end anywhere, in any conversation with someone that you're trying to also, show that nobody can really, I mean, how can you accept the forgiveness, the grace, and mercy of God if you don't even know you need it, or you don't think you need it,
Mm-hmm.
I mean, so the law had to come, and I like how you put it, that he had to write that letter, because he did. He was obligated, he was moved by the Spirit to write that letter so that they understood where they were with God. They weren't walking with God, that's for sure. They were definitely divided out. But at a certain point, just like we as pastors, I remember President Barry years ago preaching a sermon to the pastors' convention, and he was talking about we as shepherds and the use of the staff. He said you can use the staff in such a way to not just guide your sheep and lead them, but you can actually beat them with it and have them bleeding,
yeah,
and leave them there to die. He says, you cannot leave the message that you're delivering to your people that way. You must use the crook end of that stick, of that staff. And when they're in trouble, when they finally have realized and they have been burdened by their sin, to be able to lift them up out of the muck and out of the mire of that and to bring salvation, I think he was describing it as a hole, you know, that you would lift that lamb or that sheep up out of the hole with that side of that staff, because that's the gospel side. And that just has always stuck in my head, and it makes so much sense. But that's how Jesus was in his teaching and preaching, his proclamation. That's how Paul is, and that's how we as under-shepherds of Christ try to remain faithful. Because I was talking about today, you know, repentance, where is it really in our lives? Is it just something that is mechanical now, or is it something that truly we are in that mind with God each day, walking with him, trying to always understand that indeed we are sinful people in need of this wonderful grace that he has for us, and that we don't want anymore. We want to turn around. We want to walk away from that, and we need his strength, the strength of his forgiveness and mercy, just to do that.
Yeah, thank you. Verse 19, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. So all of the promises here of God, all of those promises of the Old Testament, all of those prophecies that out of Bethlehem I would call my servant, that he would crush the serpent's head, that of course a bruised reed is not going to break, and all of these other things, that he would be this suffering servant. They all find their yes and their fulfillment in Jesus, right?
Absolutely. That's well put. That's exactly what it's about. That's what these statements are about right here. That all that God wants for us has been fulfilled in Christ Jesus, which is kind of a segue into one of my favorite letters that was written. And we don't believe it was written by Paul, which is the letter to the Hebrews. And that letter, if anyone in the listening audience has not really read through that, do so, because it does talk about really how Jesus Christ had fulfilled all that God had promised to us in really the temple tabernacle practices that were taking place, and what that really means for the people of God that worshipped in Israel, and then also how we in the new Israel can be assured that everything is yes, that God has accomplished it all in Christ Jesus. And that yes meaning there is no other alternative, there is no other way in which we enter the kingdom of heaven, but that there is one way, and that one way is always a big yes in Jesus Christ.
Yeah, and it's tempting as we kind of go on through seeing these next several verses. It's tempting for us, and I don't think this is something that's just here and now in 2017, but this is something that's always kind of afflicted the church, and because this is the old Adam within us, it wants to do this. But there's a temptation to kind of turn things, to follow an individual in the church, right? There's a charismatic leader or something like that, and to kind of look at that person as being the one who makes everything that we're doing possible, right? So churches kind of fall into this when they've had their pastor for 15, 20 years, or even if they're maybe just bringing in a new one, and they have this kind of understanding, well, this person's going to come in and kind of save the church or really lead us into the future, right? When we have in verse 21 that it's God who establishes us with you in Christ, right? There's almost like a baptismal identity and a reality here that we are established together. And there's no cult of personalities with anybody. Right. Paul already dealt with that in 1 Corinthians well, I follow Apollos, I follow Cephas, and others say I follow Christ. Which, when they're saying that, maybe they're not actually referencing Jesus as a historical figure, but just kind of this idea that they have of him, right?
Right. Well, it's kind of interesting that you mentioned that illustration, because you know, I don't know. This is just my own personal experience, but I remember before I became a teacher and before I became a pastor, I was actually entered into the Director of Christian Education program.
Mm-hmm.
And I remember getting close to internship and working with a congregation, and thinking to myself, when I learned of experiences of established DCEs that either took a call or, you know, resigned or whatever from their position, that a lot of people left the church, and I was like, wow, you know, were the people there for the right reason? Were they there gathered around the work of that DCE to really see that it's important that they remain in the body of Christ, and that Christ is the head, that Christ is the one that we keep our focus on? It made me so uncomfortable that I dropped the Director of Christian Education program, only to years find out later that it happens with the pastors too. So I was like, So I think it's a challenge too to the pastors to make sure that the people understand that the focus is not to be on what they're doing and how great their work is and how charismatic they may be, but rather it's on what God is doing and His work. That they may continue to stay in that parish, regardless if that pastor is called on by the Lord and a new one is called in. I think even as lay people too, I would also say the same thing to you, that, you know, make sure that focus is always on what God is doing in your midst, with the work and the gifts of that pastor, and also with the work and the gifts of all who are part of the body of Christ.
Yeah, and that last little part where it extends beyond the congregation too, to parachurch organizations, to the synod at large, that, again, we're tempted to fall into a cult of personalities and follow an individual or be disappointed in an individual and recognizing that Christ is the head of the church. And He's the one who put His seal on us and given us His Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee.
Yeah.
The guarantee of forgiveness, of life and salvation, and the guarantee that that He will walk with us in the midst of all of these sufferings, regardless of what they are. And so we boast in that.
That's exactly it.
Let's finish out these last two verses. We're kind of running short on time. But I call God to witness against me. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth. Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, for you stand firm in your faith. We've got about 30 seconds, Pastor.
Yeah, so, you know, here he's concluding again that it is God who does the calling. He calls us even, you know, by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not, you know, you can go to Luther's explanation to the third article of the Apostles' Creed. You know, I cannot by my own reason or my own strength even know Jesus Christ or even come to Him, but it's only by the power of God's Spirit that enlightens, as that Spirit enlightened Paul, to continue to be there and to write again to the Corinthians. And that last verse is powerful. Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, for you stand firm in your faith. It's that faith, that gift, that comes from no one else but God, and it is a gift, as Paul points out to the Ephesians in chapter 2, verse 10, or 8 to 10. And there, you know, we continue to rely upon His work, and the focus and the boasting should all be in that.
Yeah, amen. Thank you very much, Pastor. It was a pleasure studying God's Word with you today.
It's always a joy. May God bless our Lenten season.
This has been Thy Strong Word, underwritten by Lutheran Heritage Foundation. They can be found online at lhfmissions.org. I'm Pastor Michael Meyer. Thanks be to God for joining us today in His holy word.